We are continuing in our worship. I trust you have that sense as we move to meditate on God's Word and to look at what He has to say to us. And in our journey in Romans now, we are in Romans chapter 15. And Romans chapter 15 has been Paul beginning to encourage the church after he has given them much instruction about the gospel, about the power of ministry. And last time we looked at how ministry is empowered in Romans 15 and verses 14 and 15 by God's sufficiency, God's word, God's resources. And now we're going to see how ministry is powerful in that it produces great fruitfulness in our lives. There are many things that you can do in this life, but the only thing that God has promised that will flourish and grow is His church. And in as much as you are connected to His church, you're going to live a life of great abundance and great fruitfulness. When you try to live in the world, you may experience a small measure of success, but it will have nothing compared to what Jesus promised us. You remember in John 15, abide in me and I in you, and in as much as the branch abides in me, he will bear much fruit. And I think Paul is excited about that even before he comes to the Roman church, about the electric energy and potential that Jesus can produce when Christians get into relationships with each other. You know, if you would remember, some of you might remember even how this church started, and a few of you were there. It was amazing. It was a work of God. It was God's grace, right? It's hard to imagine. I think Terry might remember. How many years now have we been in existence? 8 years. Yeah, we started off in Asagao, and then we moved to Panjim, to that hall, and then finally we've been here. It feels like we've been here forever. But the very fact that God has been working in our midst, and to see people get saved, to see people get baptized, I know there can be many discouraging things. And all of those discouraging things are elements of our own sin. We are a sinful church, right? There is no church that is a perfect church. But on the other hand, there has been much fruit, hasn't there? And that fruit, all the glory goes to Jesus Christ. And I trust you, you sometimes look back. We can just look at some of the small here and now issues and get discouraged. But you sometimes look back and say, God, isn't it amazing that here in Goa on Chobham Road, there is a church that exalts your name, where we sing your praises, where we hear your word, and where we seek to love one another through you. And that's part of the promise of Christ. It's exciting, isn't it? That I will build my church, and no trouble and no gates of hell can stand against it. And I believe it's with that sense of excitement that Paul pens these words. He's coming to the end of his letter, and he's an older man now. It's good to spend time with older men, isn't it? Sometimes you can spend time with a young man and he's got a lot of excitement, but it's about nothing. And it's very frustrating in the end. But when you spend time with an older man, there's two types of older people. There's older people that are very depressed because of all the failures in life. But then there's another type of older man, and Paul is like this. He's an older man that has seen God work in mighty ways. 3 missionary journeys. 10 years of a hard ministry, most of it walking on his own feet. Scholars have calculated that maybe he traveled probably by road and by chariot and by ship at least about 15,000 to 20,000 kilometers. The whole world at that time, in some senses, had been impacted by Paul's church planting ministry. History has never seen a missionary like this ever. It's the grace of God. It's the grace of God. And it's because he set his eyes on abiding in the vine. And we can look at Paul and we can say, oh, he's Superman, right? There's no way that I can do the things he was doing. There's one sense in which that's true. I mean, it's good to be humble and to not say I can be like Paul. But there's another sense in which that's very false, because the strength of Paul was not Paul. The strength of Paul was Christ. And in that sense, even you and I, in our broken world, we can have an impact. Maybe different from Paul's. We may not plant churches all over India. But in terms of having an impact in souls and people's lives and fruitfulness. And it comes from where? It comes from Christ's power. So in this passage, we're going to be looking at Paul's dependence upon Christ's power. And if you would, let's read together Romans 15. And we'll start in verse 15, even though we looked at that last Sunday. But Romans 15, we're going to be looking at verses 16 through 21. But starting in verse 15, Romans 15. But I have written very boldly to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace that was given me from God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. This is a summary of his ministry. It's difficult language to understand, but it comes from the temple. Then he says in verse 17, therefore in Christ Jesus I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God. He has a sense of joy at the end of his life. For I will not presume, verse 18, to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Everything that I did, it was Jesus. You see his attitude? He goes on to say, resulting in the obedience, verse 18, of the Gentiles by word and deed. In the power of signs and wonders, verse 19, in the power of the Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. Do you have that heart like Paul has? Lord, like Henry Martin, when he came to India, he said, Lord, this is a land that is filled with people that don't know Jesus. I praise you that I know Jesus. Lord, help me to be a candle that burns out for you. 8 years later, he died, but he had translated. And I've told you the story before, but it still convicts my heart that this guy, he died in his 30s, and his life was over, right? But he had translated the whole Bible into Hindustani for the people of India. And it was men like this that said, I want to be fruitful for Christ. I don't want to do small things in life. I don't want to do big things, right? I want to do the biggest work, that is preaching the gospel. How many times have you heard, you know, people say, what do you have as your ambition in life? You know, you talk to your kids, well, I want to become a doctor. I want to become an engineer. And we say, praise the Lord. Wow, we're going to get some money in our house, right? But how many times have you heard us encouraging our kids, I want to be a missionary in some remote tribe on the outskirts of Goa, so that people who haven't heard the gospel may hear Christ. And what will we say as parents? Son, you're going crazy. You need to spend some time and think about it. You're being too romantic. You want to waste your life. There are more important things to do, right? And we have small ambitions, brothers and sisters. And we give our kids even small ambitions. Now, I'm not saying that every one of you in this room should be a missionary. Some of you should support missionaries. But do we spend time thinking about the greatest purpose of our lives, like Paul, is to be expended for the sake of the gospel, right? To go where Christ has not been named. Maybe it starts in your own family. Maybe it starts in your own neighborhood, in your own Jerusalem, in your own Judea, before you go to the outermost parts of the world. But are you thinking about this kind of fruitfulness, so that when you meet Christ, there may be more voices singing His praise than just you, right? Now, Paul was filled with this sense of Christ's power. He says, I love the fact that I am now in my 60s. People said that when you saw Paul, he was frightening to look at. You remember when he talks about in 2 Corinthians 11, because of ministry for Jesus, you could see marks on his body. Whip marks, sunburn marks, shipwreck marks, stoning marks. It was said that one of the times that he was stoned, church history tells us this, the stoning was so bad that one of his eyes had come dislocated from its socket and it never healed. And every time Paul preached, it would ooze with blood and infection. That's why the Galatians even said, you know, Paul wrote to the Galatians and they said, we would rather pluck our eyes out and give it to you, Paul. You remember at the end of Galatians, he even said, see with what large letters I am writing, because his eyes were bad, but his heart was strong. You remember him saying even in 2 Corinthians 4, though the outer man is wasting away, the inner man is becoming renewed and more encouraged day by day, right? And so you would look at Paul maybe for 5 minutes and you'd get scared. But then you'd hear him speak about his love for Jesus and you'd forget all about the scars. And you'd say, here's a man I want to be like so that I may follow my Savior. Well, we get a chance to do that this morning, even as we listen to this older brother who has really worked hard for Jesus. You know, wouldn't you say the greatest problem in the church today, the greatest problem in the world today is laziness, isn't it? People just want shortcuts. They just want to get rich quick, right? They don't want to work hard. They just want to get an inheritance and sit on the beach in Goa and drink fresh lime soda for the rest of their lives. And we got to look at that as Christians and say, how boring that is, right? The goal of our lives is not laziness, but the goal of our lives is to work hard, especially for Jesus, right? And so I think one of the things that we can learn from Paul this morning even is to become a little bit more awake. If you're sleepy this morning in your love for Jesus, maybe spending time with a man like this will give you a little bit of an electric jolt, right? And say, Lord, wake me up for Christ. Well, what are ways in which we can wake up for Christ this morning? And I think Paul gives us three attitudes of really depending on Christ's power. You know, depending on Christ is going to be something that is going to be like plugging your finger into an electric socket, right? George Werber, who was the founder of OM, he used to say this: some people don't need a call from God, they need a kick from God. Because they're just sitting in their chairs. And I think he was right. You know, we need an electric shock sometimes to shock us out of our casual attitude towards Christ and towards the church. And before you know it, your life is over, right? And today you might be with Christ, and what are you going to say to Him? Are you going to say, Lord, I have lived my life for You? Or are you going to be biting your nails and saying, I have these regrets? Well, let's learn from Paul, you know, ways to maybe wake up to our sleepiness, to our laziness, towards Christ and towards the church. The first way in which Paul wakes us up by plugging his fingers into Christ's power, by plugging his fingers into Christ's grace and mercy, is found in verses 16 and 17. And you can see in 16 and 17, there's just an attitude of Paul just saying, everything that I have is from Jesus. He says, I'm a minister of Christ. I'm a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I'm a priest. My vocation, my life is from God. I live for the gospel of God, verse 16. I live so that I may give the offering of the Gentiles. All my fruit is for Jesus. It's not for me, it's for Jesus. Verse 17 then culminates, and therefore I have reason for what? Boasting and bragging. But notice in what? In Christ Jesus. Let me just say that the first attitude that will wake us up when we plug our fingers, if you will, into Jesus' power, is an attitude of gratefulness. Constant gratefulness. Paul just lives in a sense of knowing that his life is from Jesus and for Jesus. Nothing that he does is his own. You know, one of the sure ways to become lazy is to become ungrateful. Did you know that? When you think that you deserve Jesus' grace, when you think that you deserve being in church, when you think that you deserve the love of God, you're going to become lazy, right? Because life revolves around you. But when you realize that you're a beggar, and that nothing that you have is your own, but everything comes from Christ, then you become active, right? The most energetic people in the church are people that are grateful. And the most lazy people in the church are people that are proud and they think that they deserve Jesus' love. Let's examine how Paul cultivates gratefulness. And I'm looking at my own heart. You know, am I grateful to You, God, for even the fact that You have given me a church to speak to this morning? That's Your grace. Lord, am I grateful for my family, for my kids? Am I grateful, Lord, for life? Am I grateful for air? Am I grateful for my food? You know, is it something that just comes through my pores that I am a beggar and everything that I have is Jesus's, right? It will make you want to love Him, right? When you live in that way. But we get callous. And we get cold. We become like the Laodicean church, right? It's all old now for us. So Paul revives us. He says, I'm grateful because I'm a minister of Christ. Look at what he says. He says, I live to be a minister of Christ. Verse 16, that word for being a minister is literally to be a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean to be a servant? It means to have an understanding that without the master's benefits, without the master's salary, if you will, if you want to put it very simply, that you would not be able to live, right? And so, without the master's orders, you would not have direction. Whether it is materially or whether it is ministry-wise, everything that you have comes from Christ. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm a minister of Jesus. Now, you notice what that does. It enables him to say to the Gentiles, what I want to speak to you about is not Paul, but what I want to promote to you and what I want to portray to you is Jesus Christ. He says, I'm a minister of Jesus to the Gentiles. The first thing that happens to Paul because of gratefulness is he begins to promote Christ more than himself. He begins to realize that he is small and Christ is big. What does this mean? That in his conversations, in his preaching, he speaks of him. When he speaks to others, he does not speak of his own wisdom. He does not speak of his own might. He does not speak of his own power. But he speaks of him. Not of his own strength, but of Christ's strength. Are you a person like that? Are you one of those people that whenever somebody walks into the room, you have to be the center of attention? Are you somebody that in the way in which you talk, in the way in which you promote your job, your salary, your achievements, your possessions, everything has to center around you? Or are you somebody that people, when they talk to you, they know very little about you, but they know more about Christ? I remember sharing with you a few years ago, and you'll have to forgive me because new people come, new people go, so I always share illustrations that I've shared before. But when I first went to Grace Community Church, and the first house that I went to for just a small informal meeting, this older man came, he met me in shorts and a t-shirt, and I thought he was just, you know, some street fellow or something. And he started talking to me, oh, Sammy, you're from India. Oh, wonderful, tell me about India. And Sammy, what are the things that we need to pray for about India? And what does your dad do in India? And how are you going to be trained here so that you can go back to India? And the whole time I was just excited about serving God in India. And then later on, after I left Uncle Rob, he just told me he was Rob, you know. And he always has been my friend whenever I meet him at church. But somebody came up to me and said, do you know who you were talking to? I said, I have no idea. It's Uncle Rob in short pants and a t-shirt. He said, he's the chairman of the Western region of Nestle for the United States. He's one of the richest guys in the church. And I said, I didn't know that. They said, weren't you scared talking to him? I said, no, because I didn't know who he was. I just knew that he loved Jesus and he wanted to pray for India. And I think sometimes, even though we may not be chairman of Nestle, we give people the impression that we are, don't we? Because we're so full of ourselves instead of being full of Christ. And Paul said, the only thing that I want to promote, the only thing that I want to promote is I want to promote Christ to the Gentiles. You know why? Because I'm a servant. I don't care how many degrees I get. I don't care how many churches I plant. I don't care how much experience I have. I'm a servant. I don't deserve one bit of it. You notice what he says later on? He says it's because of the grace of Christ. Actually, in verse 15, he says that it's because of the grace that God has given me through Christ. You know, are you a thankful person? Before you talk about even being a serving person or a ministry-oriented person, I think the roots of this has to be a thankful person. Even this morning, are you coming to church with an attitude of whining and complaining because of all the things God has not done for you? Because of all the things the church has not done for you? You know what you are having as an attitude is you're having an attitude of self-centeredness rather than Christ-centeredness. When you have that perspective when you walk into church, because you know what you deserve? You know what I deserve this morning? I deserve hell. When you start thinking about that, everything else is like, hallelujah, right? I have air to breathe. I'm living right now. God has shown mercy to me. And Paul lived like that every day. He never forgot it. No matter that he was an old man, he said, I'm a servant. Don't call me Bada Sahib, Bishop, Apostle Paul. Just call me servant of Jesus Christ. And I hope, brothers and sisters, that even this afternoon, maybe with your family, you can gather together, hold hands, and just say, let's think about 5 things that we can be thankful to Jesus for. And let's not just talk about the food, okay? Sometimes, thank you, God, for the food. It's wonderful, beef curry. Hallelujah. Let's think a little deeper, right? Lord, we thank you for salvation. Lord, we thank you that you protected our loved one this last week from his life being spared through surgery. Lord, we thank you. You know, just spend 5 things and do that maybe every day, right? Every day, maybe just have a time with your family where you're cultivating gratefulness. Because I promise you that if you're a grateful person, you will become a loving person to Jesus and to others. It's the roots. It's the roots of ministry for the Apostle Paul. I don't know whether I'm going to get through this passage, but it's just so exciting, right? Maybe we'll do 2 Sundays on this passage. And so he says, I just want to be a person that recognizes that my life is from Christ, therefore my life is for Christ. My life is for Christ. I'm a minister, I'm a servant of Christ to the Gentiles. When people meet you, are you so filled with love for Jesus that you just promote him and not yourself? That's what Paul teaches us. Take some time, okay? I'm serious. Take some time to thank God. Take some time to even thank God. You know, one of the greatest ways that God can transform you, even towards Cornerstone Church, is take some time thanking God for Cornerstone Church. You know, sometimes we can just have a negative. The glass is always half full, right? It's half empty, sorry. And we were just looking at Cornerstone Church and those miserable people, you know, they do this to me and they do that to me. And I'm a pastor and I hear all of these things. But why don't you spend some time, instead of talking about all the things you can whine about Cornerstone, and I'd be the first one to tell you that we're sinners here. We're sinners, okay? If you want to find something wrong with us, you're going to find 100 things. I can show you 200 things that are wrong with us. So that's not the point of fellowship. But the point of fellowship is, can you even grow in thankfulness? Lord, we just thank you so much that we have a place to meet. Lord, we just thank you so much that we have, you know, real biblical fellowship. That the Bible is being taught in Sunday school. That the Bible is being taught in ladies' meet. Lord, we just thank you so much that our people care for one another. Lord, we thank you so much that we have a church where if you call people on the phone, they actually get concerned with your burdens. And we don't have a church that says, get lost. Lord, we just thank you. You know, and spend some time cultivating gratefulness. Otherwise, you will lose your spirit for this church. You understand? And God needs to change our hearts before he changes our hands and our feet. What Paul is teaching us. Take some time to be a grateful person. You know the characteristic of an unbeliever? Romans chapter 1, they did not, even though they knew God, they did not give thanks to God. Are you acting like an unbeliever? Well, not only does he promote Christ in his gratefulness causes him to say, I want to be less and I want Christ to be more, but he also prizes Christ. Notice the language that he uses. He says, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Ministering as a priest. Now, he's using Old Testament terminology. What does a priest do? A priest brings worship to God. A priest brings sacrifices to God, right? Now, you understand another truth also, that as we get into the church, who are the priests? Is it, you know, this is the problem with the Roman Catholic Church. The priest is those funny looking guys up in the front that wear white clown outfits, right? Those are the priests. But that's not the biblical perspective of priests. The Bible tells us that we are a kingdom of priests, right? And so Paul is not speaking in some kind of terminology where he's saying, I'm a priest, brothers, you know, so you need to bow down to me. He's talking about something that is true for all Christians. And he says, we are priests. Now, I don't know if you've ever scratched your head and said, I'm a priest? What does that mean? Nobody gave me any instructions of what to do. Do I have to go to some temple somewhere? Do I have to, you know, do some kind of animal cutting and sacrifice? I'm scared. Maybe I didn't sign up for this. And so Paul is explaining to us the basic essential function of what a Christian priest does. What does a Christian priest do? Similar to the Old Testament, they perform sacrifices of worship and praise that are holy to God, right? I hope when you study the Old Testament, and especially the book of Leviticus, you don't think there were some sacrifices, there were 5 sacrifices, there were some sacrifices that were for sin, but we get caught up with that. But did you know that there were also other sacrifices that were sacrifices of praise? Sometimes we have this wrong idea that whenever you sacrifice, it's only, I'm a sinner. You know, that's part of it. But there was also the grain offering, the fragrance offering. There were sacrifices that were sacrifices that were meant to just say, God, you are worthy of my life. I want to not take the first fruits of my atta, but I want to give it to you. You know, I don't want to just bake a loaf of bread for me and say, ha ha, you know, I've got bread. But I want to take my first fruits of my grain and say, God, you're worthy of my life. It's praise, it's worship, right? Remember when I was in Pune, I was humbled by this, but this guy started a pharmacy in my church, and he came to me and he said, this is my first profit. I said, okay. He said, I'm giving it to the church. I said, why? He said, because I want to make sure that whatever I earn, first of all, every month I want to give a tithe, but he said, my whole first month's profit I want to give to the church. I've never seen that before, but I think it's very much an idea of understanding worship, isn't it? That God, you gave me everything, and so everything in my life is yours. Now, there's something more important than money, though, that Paul thinks about when he thinks about gratefulness. He says, if your life is a life of gratefulness, first you just make Jesus central. But secondly, you act as a priest, right? Your whole life is about worship. So you're thinking, okay, so what do I give God in worship as a priest? Look at what he says. Ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, so that my offering of the Gentiles may become acceptable. Now, Paul is not offering animals. Notice what he's offering? He's offering Gentiles. You're saying, hold on a minute. He's sacrificing Gentiles? Now, you can get confused here, you know? But you remember Romans 12? It teaches us what kind of sacrifice God wants now in the church. Does he want dead sacrifices? He says, offer yourselves as what? Living sacrifice. And you see it all coming together. Paul is saying, every time I preach the gospel, every time I promote Christ, and some unbeliever gets saved, they become a living sacrifice to God, and there's more worship to God. And for me, missions is not about, you know, check, I shared the gospel with 5 people today. Okay, let me move on now to tithing. Okay, now let me move on to giving. No, he says, for me, missions is central to my life because missions is the heartbeat of the church. It's the heartbeat of worship. And as Paul is thinking about this, he's thinking about Old Testament verses. Let me read for you. You know, I was sharing with the Bible study, one of the reasons why we struggle with the New Testament is we don't know the Old Testament. Why, Paul, why would you be talking about bringing the Gentiles to God as an offering? What is this all coming from? Well, it's coming from passages like Isaiah 66 and verse 18 that says this, for I know their works and their thoughts. The time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. This is Isaiah 66. This is written 700 years before Jesus came. But it's talking about what will happen when Jesus comes. God even prophesied. And I hope you realize this. Jesus wasn't the first one who said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation. But those were fulfillment of specific Old Testament prophecies. Isaiah 66 verse 18 again, it says, the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues. For what reason? For what reason does God want to not just gather Israel, but God wants to gather all nations and tongues? It says in Isaiah 66, 18, that they shall come and they shall see my glory and they shall worship at my feet. You know, one of the reasons sometimes we're not excited about missions, we think that missions is just, you know, Cornerstone Church. We need to go out there into the streets of Goa and we need to share, pass out tracts so that there's at least 6 more people here next Sunday, right? And you know what missions becomes about? It becomes numbers. It becomes marketing. And I got to tell you, I've been in churches like that before. That's very discouraging. Because what happens is oftentimes you'll see that the numbers don't come even when you're preaching faithfully, right? And then you begin to scratch your head and you're thinking, is there something wrong with me, right? Who gathers people to the church? It's not us. It's God, right? But you know what missions is about? Missions is not about numbers, but missions is about worship. In other words, missions is not just about marketing, but missions is about bringing people into a sense of glorying in Jesus Christ. And so all you got to do in missions is you got to tell people, like we sang this morning, how great Jesus is, right? And you've done your job. And then He will gather them and bring them into the church. That's not your job. You see? Your job isn't to make this church grow in numbers. Your job is to go out there and tell people that Jesus is the only one who is worthy to be worshipped. Amen?
Amen.
And grateful people do that. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying, as the longer I live, I recognize that life isn't about money. Life isn't about relationships. Life isn't about sex. Life isn't about drugs. Life isn't about alcohol. Life is about Christ. And I want to tell everybody that they need to glory in Christ. And so I function as a priest. And what does a priest do? We tell people which is the way to worship. Right? We tell people who is the one to worship. That's what a priest does. Now do you understand what your life is? Now do you understand what it means to be a priest? In other words, for Paul to be a priest in the New Testament means to be a missionary. Right? And we're all missionaries because we're all priests, because we're all supposed to stand out there and tell people about the glory of Jesus Christ that every tongue and every nation needs to bask in. Philippians 3 verse 3 says this, "For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh." I remember when we were in Pune and we were singing songs in this little neighborhood where we had a church in somebody's house. And I think it was a few years ago, there was somebody that came to Goa and they visited us and we told them, "Yeah, we had a church in Pune." He said, "You had a church in Pune? Where was it?" I said, "In Korigao Park." "Which lane? Lane D?" "Lane D, yeah." "Oh, you were those crazy people that used to wake us up every morning singing songs, right?" He still remembered. He said, "We used to come out in the balcony. And we used to come and listen to you guys because you sang so well. You sang so sweetly." Yeah? I think in a sense, Paul is saying that's what should attract people to Jesus Christ. Is they should see the way in which we love His glory. It's not just about joining a church, right? It's not just about becoming part of a club. It's about being consumed with worship. And when we have low goals for missions, we're not going to do missions, right? It's just about, you know, growing Cornerstone so that we can get more offerings. God forbid that would be the way in which we think about missions. You see how Paul thinks? He's thinking about missions as worship. John Piper used to say this, you know. And I like, John Piper's written a book called Let the Nations Be Glad. And in his book, what he says is most of our missions passages come from the Old Testament and from the book of Psalms. It's a very interesting book, but one of the statements he says in there is he says, missions exist because worship doesn't. And one day, there will be no missions, right? Because every knee will be bowing and every tongue will confess. We don't do missions forever, we do worship forever. So the end goal of our life is not missions, but the end goal of our life is worship, right? And that's how Paul thought about it. That's how Paul thought about it. Look at verse 17 and maybe we'll close with this. He says, "Therefore, in Christ Jesus, I have found reason for boasting in things pertaining to God." You know, how do you do missions? How do you do missions? How do you help people to understand Christ? You go before them and you boast in Christ. You boast in God. Paul spoke a lot about boasting. You remember in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 26, he talks about how boasting is bad, right? And we don't need to boast in our might, in our wisdom, in our riches, because God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the wise, right? But he also then speaks about, instead of boasting in ourselves, he says we should boast in who? Christ. And that's the kind of ministry that is a priestly ministry that attracts people to Christ. When you realize that all your life comes from Christ, then when you meet people, what do you say to them? You speak about Christ's mercy. You speak about Christ's grace, right? People say, "What a great house you have." You know, do you have comments like that when people come? "What a great house you have." You know, "What a great car you have. How much did it cost?" Right? And I think, you know, sometimes those questions are like irritating. Stop talking to me about money. But I think we can transfer those questions into questions of gratefulness. Yeah, I do have so much that God has given me. Instead of becoming questions of comparing ourselves with one another, at the end of the day, it's all about, you know, God has given me so much mercy. God has given me so much grace. God has given me so much benefits in this world. And we boast not just in the material things, but we boast even in the spiritual things, right? I am amazed when I travel around India and I meet some of my former students. And I was there, you know, in Vizag a few years ago, and one of them, I won't mention his name, because when he was in PTS, we used to always call him a kid, you know, and say, you're not a man, you're just a boy. How are you going to pastor churches, you know? And he would say, yes sir, I'm trying, you know. And we would always make fun of him. He was unmarried, he was young, and you know, I remember going to his house and his mom used to feed him food, you know, in his mouth. And I said, stop that, you know, be a man, how can you be a pastor? And then I go and meet him, you know, several years ago. He's married now, he has two kids, and he's got a church of 100 in Vizag. And he was just sharing with me all the things that God has taught him to do. And I have to look at that and say, that's God's grace, right? That I can even be a part of a man like that, that would say, thank you so much for the training. And I have to say, it wasn't my training, it was Christ's grace and Christ's power. And it's amazing that I can be a part of this kind of thing in India. You know, I can go to heaven and be happy right now. Except Nicole won't let me. But I just have this feeling of satisfaction. Why? Because I can boast in Christ Jesus. And that's so much better than talking about what house you have, right? To think about souls that have been impacted by you. About lives that have been changed by you. About broken hearts that have been restored because of some prayer or some counsel you gave them. That's so much better than talking about what car you have. What are you boasting, right? You see what Paul is saying? What are you boasting? Would you boast in Christ Jesus? You know? Would you prize Him? 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Psalm 136 verse 26. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His loving kindness is everlasting. You know, we just looked at one point today, and my time is up, and I want to spend some more time on the rest of what Paul is talking about. But here's one key thought for just us to apply as we walk away from this. Are we living in such a way that we're truly satisfied? As Christians even, I think that's a good question to ask ourselves. You know, the Christian life is not supposed to be a life of misery. If you walk into church Sunday after Sunday, if you're coming to Bible study and you're like, woe is me, for I'm a Christian, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Because Psalm 1 even teaches us, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the Word and in Christ, right? Something's wrong if you're miserable. And maybe the reason is, I'll tell you this, I think this is true, that many of you have just experienced salvation, but you're not enjoying sanctification. You just want to be a baby going to heaven. You're like, I got my ticket. I got forgiveness of sins. Don't give me any more, Lord. Don't give me any more. Okay? I got to be in the world. I got to earn money. I got to have some investments, Lord. I got to have a scooter and a car and a garden. Right? Don't give me more. And you know what? I used to read this comic when I was a kid. Richie Rich, right? The poorest, miserable, rich kid in the world. You're the poorest, miserable, rich person in the world. Because you've got everything that this world can give, but you're not enjoying Christ. You may be saved, but you're going to be saved as through the flames. Oh, brothers and sisters, God wants us to be satisfied. And Paul teaches us the first way to be satisfied is to just be grateful and to be abounding in gospel ministry, right? When you're grateful for the grace of God, it just causes you to say, I want to live my life for the gospel. I want to live my life for souls. I want to live my life as a priest so that others may come to worship God. May we become men and women that invest in treasure in heaven. Amen. so that God may give us great joy even as we live for Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for the example of Paul. We thank You for his passion. Even as an older brother, Lord, he never loses his zeal. And we want to be like him as he follows Christ, Lord, who set Your face to the cross and did not give up. Lord, help us to set our face towards the joy that You have set before us, even of being men and women that are saved so that we can serve both the church and even serve the lost. Lord, help us to live a life of practical gratefulness in this way. And may You bless us and bless others through us, Lord, we pray, till You come. In Jesus' name.